Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. We'll be going in many different places this morning, but Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we've been starting a lot of our sermons. I don't have a particular verse, but I just kind of want to remind you where we are at in our study of spiritual warfare. And you say, Josh, we finished that 3 weeks ago. Well, almost. There's still some more to say about Ephesians chapter number 6 and about spiritual warfare and the things that are going on here. Just as I have mentioned each and every time as we have turned to Ephesians 6, the Bible has warned us, finally, my brethren, from verse number 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has a plan, the devil has a scheme, the devil has a desire to bring people down. And then the Bible reminds us, and I know we're reviewing a little bit, but in verse 12, the Bible reminds us we don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then we're challenged and encouraged to put on the whole armor of God that we would be able to stand, right? That we would be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And then the list of armor goes on. And then we've been talking about the pieces of armor, and then we began to discuss the importance of prayer in the armor of God. But today I want to talk to you about the subject of the importance of unity with the armor of God. Unity with the armor of God. If you watch National Geographic from time to time, you hear a commentator that has a camera out in Yellowstone, and they will show a wolf or something like that. And the design of the wolf is to separate the weaker animal from the herd, right? And so they will work and they will move and they will position themselves and they will finally isolate the animal that they're trying to bring down, and the rest of the herd will run off, and then this animal will be isolated and the wolves are able to attack and devour that animal. There was protection in the herd, but when it's separated, the protection begins to get lesser and lesser. We see in military warfare, as you have studied or maybe watched documentaries and some of the great battles that took place in World War II, some of the plans were to divide the army in half, and then they would be able to separate them and they would not be as powerful. And so the importance of unity in spiritual warfare. You know, you even see unity illustrated throughout the scripture. The Bible tells us that we're not alone, that we have not a high priest that's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have the power of Christ, the power of His very resurrection. The Bible tells us not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit that is a paraclete, the one that comes along beside us and walks with us. And so we're not alone. We are not meant to be alone. But then God also gives us the church. Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad? And now say, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad I have you. I hope that wasn't awkward for anyone this morning, right? But you know, but God has also given us the church. And within the church, we have unity and we have togetherness as we move forward for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the plans of the devil is to bring disunity among Christians, to bring disunity among churches, to bring disunity in the world in which we live. And if he can separate us and isolate us, we begin to be on our own and feel alone and not have the help and protection of other Christian people. Now, I know I've said in your position before, and you know, when a pastor starts talking like this, I know where our minds typically go.
There must be trouble brewing. Pastor's preaching on unity, there's trouble brewing. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But this is what I want you to understand. When you're building a house, such as Jeremiah does and is doing right now, there's a time where you stop and you check things, right? Don't you?
Sometimes when you're going up with your framing, you're going to get a level out every now and then and be like, all right, we're good, right? Or you're going to get a tape measure out every now and then and you're going to measure your boards and you're going to measure things and say, all right, we're square, we're good. Let's keep going up. Let's keep going with this building. Have you ever built something that you had to take back down before? Let me ask you a question. I hate to even bring this subject up. Who on here has ever been to IKEA? And you go through the showroom, and it's just the lights are on it, and the shelf is put together, and you're like, I want that. I need that. That is going to make my life better. And then you go to the warehouse. Nothing's put together in there. You can't even find where to go. Even to this day, every now and then, I'll hear a thud upstairs. Karis's bed is IKEA, all right? I didn't know that there was another part I was supposed to buy. I was so lost in that warehouse by the time I got out, I would have bought anything off the shelf to get out of that warehouse. And I get home, and I put the bed together, and it keeps asking for this particular piece of it. And I was like, oh, I don't need that, do I? And so still to this day, even when guests come or whatever, the mattress falls through. And I have to go up and I have to put it back together, right? But, you know, we understand that sometimes we don't realize the importance of unity. We don't realize the importance of following through with everything. And if the foundation is not where it needs to be, it's hard to go up from that point, isn't it? Suddenly, you know, I've learned that 4x8 pieces of plywood are completely square, right? And you go to put them on the side of something you're building and you're thinking, is the plywood the problem or what I'm building the problem? It's not fitting, right? And then you do what a typical man would do, is you just get a saw and just cut off the extra. Then it looks perfect, right? And so this is all I'm saying this morning. It's just something I felt the Lord led me to preach on as we get through the spiritual warfare, is the importance of every now and then, let's stop and check some things. Let's stop and check that we're square. Let's stop and check that we're plumb. Let's stop and check the foundation and make sure we're building upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we go up and as the building goes up and as more people are around and as the world changes, we need to make sure that we are doing and behaving and living in the way that God would have us to live based upon the truth of God's word. So the importance in spiritual warfare is the understanding that we're not alone. The importance in spiritual warfare is to recognize that we are stronger if we are united. The importance of spiritual warfare is that we recognize that we have each other and that we can depend upon each other and that the church is a powerful force in this world if it is united. So we check our foundation. I don't want to give a musical illustration because you know I'm no musician, but imagine an orchestra that all tried to play their own notes at the different times. Oh my goodness, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be confusing to the listener. And so as a church, we have different gifts and we have different callings and we have different personalities, but we have to remember who the conductor is, and it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we seek after. And so in our different gifts and our different abilities, imagine every Sunday morning if I decided I was going to start playing the violin. Oh, Monty would mute me quicker than anything, I would imagine. You know, it'd be a disaster, right? So we all have different gifts. We have different callings. But we have one leader. We have one conductor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And unity comes as we follow Him and not ourselves. And that goes for me too, right? Unity comes when we follow Christ and not ourselves. Not doing what we want to do, but what He wants to do. Not living how we want to live, but living how Christ has called us to live. Unity comes when we don't follow ourselves, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we use the gifts and the personalities and the callings all for His glory and for Him to be exalted and glorified in everything. So now take your Bibles and go to the book of John, chapter number 17. The book of John, chapter number 17, and in verse number 20. I love talking and speaking about the prayers of Christ and the things that Christ said. And I get excited when I see in the scripture, as you read it, the letters turn to red, and you can know that this is what Christ spoke about. But it's interesting here in verse number 20 of chapter 17, what Jesus begins to talk about. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So he's praying for those that know Christ, and he's also for praying for those that will come to know Christ. Those that will hear the word, respond to the word in faith. And then he says in verse number 21, you'll notice here, he says in verse 21, what's the prayer? That they all may be one. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, he says, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, that thou hast sent me. Notice that one of the final prayers of Jesus before the cross, interesting, I think, and maybe this is too big a deal about a small portion of Scripture, but it wasn't about comfort. It wasn't about safety. It wasn't about success or any of the popular themes of today. It was about unity. It was about unity. He says, I pray that they would be one as we are one. As you are in me, he says, and I in thee. He continues in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Unity is not necessarily uniformity. It is not necessarily the sameness of personality or preference. This is what true unity is. Unity is oneness of spirit, oneness of mission, and oneness of love. That's what unity is. Unity is not that we all have the same personalities, is it? No. No is the correct answer there, right? It's not that we all have the same personalities. It doesn't mean we all have the same preferences. What's my favorite shirt color? Blue. I like blue. Everyone knows that, right? I love to wear blue, and I know it probably looks like I have the same shirt on every week, but they're different because I keep buying blue shirts. That's just what I like. And so it's not saying we all have the same preferences. We have different preferences. We have different things that we like or don't like. We have different music styles or different things we do or whatever it may be. And we have different personalities. Some people are extroverted. Some people are introverted. Some people like to meet new people. Some people run from new people. Some people like to start conversations. Sometimes people like large groups. Some people don't like large groups. Either way, this is not about preferences. It's not about uniformity, like everybody gets in line and everybody does the same thing. That's not what we're talking about. What unity is in Christian circles is oneness of spirit for the glory of Christ. That we want to glorify Christ, that supersedes everything about ourselves. We have a oneness of spirit. Remember the old Christian song? I'm tempted to sing this morning. But he says, yeah, thank you, Miss Leslie. Says, and they shall know we are Christians by our love. By our love. A oneness of spirit. A oneness of mission. Valerie does an amazing job with these offerings and telling us about the history and all those things. But that is the oneness of our mission. Let me just stop for just a moment here. Have you noticed the world doesn't seem to be getting a whole lot better, is it? I mean, we got confusion like we've never seen in the world today. And what should we be doing? I know the best way to reach the world, let's all fight amongst each other. They'll love that. No. That's not what God wants. That's not what the world needs, what missions needs. It's a oneness of spirit and a oneness of mission. We have one cause. We have one mission, which is for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. And that's what we should be focused upon. And then also a oneness of love. Not same personalities, same preferences, just uniformity, but oneness of spirit, oneness of mission, and oneness of love. I think that's the heart of what Christ is talking about here. He says, I'm praying that they will be one as we are one. That's what we need to reach the world. This is demonstrated. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4 in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 3. I said verse 3, but you know me, I always start a few verses before. Let's go to verse number 1 of chapter 4. Sorry, Monty. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all And then he begins to describe the Christian walk. A walk means lifestyle in this situation. It has the idea of moving in a direction. It's something that's evident. When someone's walking, you see that it's evident. So he says, this is how I desire for you to live. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as even we are called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. A demonstration of unity within the Godhead, as he says. A demonstration of unity among what God has called us to be and do. But he says in verse number 3, he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity. We don't create the unity. The Spirit has already made unity. We endeavor to keep what the Spirit has started. Sometimes we can be so busy saying, I'm going to do this. No, it's within the Spirit that unity is found. It is within Christ that unity is found. He is the author of it. He is the giver of it. He is the source of it. Our job as Christians, as he says, endeavoring to keep that, to live after the way that Christ has called us to live. Unity is rooted in the shared redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity, which kind of leads me a little bit to point 2 with letter A under it, okay? Let me just say this sometimes. Sometimes unity needs to be worked at. Do you know that? Sometimes unity needs to be, it's an exercise, right? We endeavor to keep the unity. In your marriage, and I won't ask for a raise of hand, but whoever has had to endeavor to keep the unity? We joke about, like, if you ever ask your wife if everything's okay, and she says, I'm fine, you better endeavor to keep the unity quick because something's not right there, right? She's not fine. You better get to the bottom of what's going on. I've told you my Achilles heel in my marriage. Joanna likes the trash taken out when it's half full. I like to smash it 3 times. And I don't know why. That's just what I like to do. And Joanna will say, will you take the trash out? I'll say, it's not full. And I find such joy in seeing how much room is still in there. It just makes me happy. And then it fills up, and Joanna's gotten to the point, she just don't even say anything anymore, and then it'll just be getting kind of full, and she'll just kind of walk by it, and be like, I better get that trash taken out, you know? But, you know, sometimes in a marriage, we have to communicate with one another. We're working on this, endeavoring, because there is unity there. There can be unity there. Within the Spirit, as Christians, God has called us to unity, but sometimes it takes a little action and some work to communicate with one another to continue walking in the same direction. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Let me show you the fuel for unity. The fuel for unity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says this, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. But then he continues, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but in every man also on the things of others. That's our fuel for humility. I'm looking out for you. You're looking out for me. Fulfill ye my joy. Don't let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humbleness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's easy, right? No problem there. Let's let everyone esteem everybody better than themselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to esteem you better than myself. Now, I want you to say that tomorrow morning too, right? When you wake up, I want to esteem you better than myself. And not only that, look not every man on his own needs, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, oh, I'm glad that's over. I mean, that's a tough portion of Scripture there. I have to warn you, it gets a little harder in verse 5. Then he says in verse number 5, after he says, let everyone esteem other better than themselves, look not the things of on your own, but look on the things of others. And then he's going to give an illustration. And guess who he uses? Jesus. And in verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. If there's anyone that esteemed others better than himself, it's Christ. Is it not? Was it not Christ that went to the cross for my sins? Was it not Christ that allowed himself to be spat upon, the crown of thorns upon his head? Was it not his hands that they nailed through the cross? Yes. Was it not Christ that was born in Bethlehem and lived a perfect, sinless life? What was that mind that was in Christ? Well, it had to be humility. It had to be humility. The fuel for unity is what? Humility. Say it together. The fuel for unity is what? It's humility. It's humility. Humble yourselves, the Bible says. God exalts the humble. Resist the proud. He says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. We've preached through this whole portion of Scripture before. But humility, unity is found in humility. Division grows by pride. Unity grows in humility. When a believer insists on our own rights, our own preferences, and our own opinions, cracks begin to form. But when believers seek the mind of Christ, unity can flourish. Unity is fueled by humility, as exampled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13 in your Bibles. We were in John 17 a moment ago, and now John chapter number 13. And go to verse number 35. Jesus here is speaking with his disciples and with others, and he says in verse number 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Well, how are they going to know, he says. He gives them the answer in verse number 35. If ye have love one to another. The world does not see our theology first. The world sees our love for one another. Christ says that they will know you are my disciples as you love one another. When the church, when Christians around the world walk in harmony, it becomes a visible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When believers walk in harmony, it becomes a visible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have times. When Colin and Carter were younger, much younger, Carter. My kids love when I tell stories about them. Matter of fact, if something happens in our house, the immediate thing will say, Dad, don't talk about this Sunday, right? Okay, it's off limits, but you didn't tell me about this one, so I'll tell this one. One time when Colin and Carter were much younger, they were squabbling amongst each other, and I had heard of this idea, but I've never tried it before, and I certainly wouldn't try it now. But I had this idea that I would put them in the same T-shirt. I thought that sounds good. They can spend the day together in the same shirt. And they will learn to walk together, and they will learn to eat together, and they will learn to be friends, right? So I went and got one of my t-shirts, and obviously they would not fit into a t-shirt now together, but I put it over both of them, right? Maybe Colin was 7, Carter was 5, and they walked around in the t-shirt together. And they ate together, and they went outside and played together. And by the end of the day, I mean, they had, well, it wasn't a day, it was probably 30 minutes, really. And, you know, but it makes a better story if you say all day. But 30 minutes, and after a while, they had learned to get along. And so the t-shirt was taken off, right? Well, it's a demonstration of unity when you are together and you're moving together and you're going together. A demonstration of who we are is that we love one another. That's an example of what it is to be a Christian. Colossians chapter number 3, we're almost done. Colossians chapter number 3 in your Bibles, and let's go to verse number 12. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. And again, kind of the same idea where we understand. He says in verse number 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then he says in verse number 13, what else brings unity? In verse number 13, "Forbearing one another." That's the idea of lifting up one another. But you know what else is so important in unity? Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. They say if you're going to have a grudge towards somebody else, you better dig 2 graves. One for you and one for them, right? Forgiving one another. Sometimes for unity to really flourish, sometimes in a situation, there needs to be forgiveness. And you've heard me talk about this before, but unforgiveness is nothing but a prison. Unforgiveness is nothing but bondage. It's nothing but a poison, as you've heard me say, that you drink hoping it kills the other person, right? Unforgiveness. I challenge you, as Christians, as people, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, offer forgiveness. Find forgiveness. The fuel for unity is humility. But in that humility, oftentimes, you will find the ability to forgive. As he says here, forgiving one another. And then he says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then he says, if any man has a quarrel against any. And then he has to mention Jesus again. It's like, I think I'm going to get out of it, right? Is there another example? But he mentions the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone has a quarrel against any. You ever had a quarrel? You ever had a dispute in your marriage? Don't raise your hand, guys. You ever, Doug, thank you. All right, you ever had a quarrel against somebody? Someone at work, maybe in your marriage, someone in the community, whatever it may be. He says this in verse number 13, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me tell you something about the ending of that verse there. What that tells me about forgiveness is that in my own ability, I'm not able to forgive like I should. My forgiveness comes through my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He empowers me to forgive how I should forgive. Outside of Christ, I'm going to hold grudges. Outside of the power of Christ, I'm going to have unforgiveness in my life. Outside of the power of Christ, I'm going to continue to mull and mull and mull over things. But with the power of Christ, as I recognize the completeness and the sufficiency of His forgiveness and through His strength within me, I can offer forgiveness. You say, Josh, you don't know what happened. I know I don't. I know we all have hurts. We all have pains. I've had people that were upset with me too, right? I've had people that have hurt me, and you've had people that have hurt you over the years of your lives. I recognize that. But it doesn't mean we can't offer forgiveness. Unity requires humility. Unity leads to forgiveness, which is exampled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 2, you see this early church examples where they continued steadfastly together. The Bible even says they had all things in common. The Bible says they worshiped with gladness. And even with that, they saw souls added daily to the church. Unity produced power. Their harmony produced growth. So as Christian people, we seek to be unified. Again, why do you preach this message? I go back to Ephesians 6. Because there's a spiritual warfare in there. And the devil's desire is to divide and separate. But when we stand together in unity, we see the power of what God can do among believers in spreading the gospel in the world, in sharing Christ with others, in enjoying being together as a church, not only this church, but in churches all around the world, that God would bring unity to believers. I pray as Christians that we would practice these applications for our unity. Let me just give you quickly 5 applications for unity. Number one, sometimes in unity we guard our words. We guard our words. We recognize that words, like the old children saying that says, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Who's ever heard that? Who actually thinks that's true? Nobody, right? We guard our words in our marriages. We can guard our words. We recognize we don't say hurtful things or things that degrade our wife or our husband. We guard our words. We're careful with the things we say. Number two, in unity, we refuse gossip. In unity, you refuse gossip. I know gossip is not something that people in churches talk a whole lot about, right? Ooh, don't talk about gossip. It's a prayer request, right? That's what we're doing. You know, I've had people that offer prayer requests like that. Pray for so-and-so. They've been running around, you know, and you're like, "What? That's not a prayer request. That's an announcement, right? So, but we refuse gossip. As Christians, you know, I wonder if we have come to the point to realize yet, and I imagine most of us are, I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings too bad. Not everything on Facebook is true. Oh, goodness gracious. It's crazy the stuff that is out there. It's like this happened and that happened and this person died and this person's this. And you're like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe it." And then you go looking like, "That's not true, actually. That's a total lie, what's going on." But as Christians in unity, we refuse gossip. And number three, in unity, we forgive quickly. We forgive quickly. In our marriages, men, women, forgive. Forgive each other quickly. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Forgive in unity, in humility. We forgive one another quickly. It's so much more fun to forgive quickly because you don't waste all those times just huffing around the house, you know. And then, you know what's funny is sometimes when we hold a grudge so long against our spouse, when we're finally going to forgive them, have you ever noticed that you can't remember why you were mad? Has that ever happened to anybody else? You're like, "Well, you just, I can't even remember, but anyway, it was really bad, whatever it was." I mean, you've been holding on to that thing so long, you can't remember what you're mad about. Forgive. Forgive each other quickly, right? As a church, forgive each other quickly. Go and say, "Look, I forgive you." And say, "What did I do?" "I'm not going to say it, but I forgive you anyway." No, I'm just kidding. You know, so we forgive each other. As a Christian, we serve God faithfully. We serve God. We want to say, "I want to serve God. I want to do what God would have me to do." And then number five, and we're done. We focus on the real mission, not personal preference, but the real mission of what we're really trying to do, which is to make heaven crowded, right? We want people to know Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. The church training and discipling believers and going out and telling more people about Christ that they would be saved. And I love food, and I love fellowship, and I love all these things. But the main mission of what we're trying to do is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we focus on that. In other words, it's bigger than what we think it is. So we focus on the true mission. Unity is not about winning arguments. Unity is about advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's guard our words. Let's refuse gossip. Let's forgive quickly. Let's serve faithfully. And let's focus on the true mission, because God's doing something great. God is building something amazing in this world. And even though there's all this chaos going on in our world, God is still working, and there's still people being saved, and they're still hungry for the Word of God. And let's make sure as a church that we're ready for what God's going to do. So we're just checking the walls and seeing if they're level. We're just checking that foundation to make sure it's solid. Because God's doing a work, and God's building a second story. And we want to be ready to handle it for what He's going to do. Bethany's going to come and play an invitation for us this morning. Can we bow our heads together for just a moment? Can we bow our heads together for just a moment? Picture in your mind as they begin to play this morning a spiritual battle. And ask yourself, as you hear the music play this morning, do we want to be in this spiritual battle alone? Or do we want to be in it together? Do we want to have, the Bible says, a three-strand cord is not easily broken. Do we want to be unified and together seek to glorify the cause of Christ? Are we going to let the enemy separate us out and ultimately destroy us? However the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today, I ask you to respond. If you need to forgive, it's time to forgive. It's time. It's been long enough. Forgive. As Christ has forgiven you. Maybe it's pride. Maybe pride is holding us back. The Bible says we can be humble as Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fuel for unity is humility. One final challenge for you today. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder who would say in your heart today, God, I've checked my foundations, and I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this church. I want to be a part of revival that you're working and you're moving to bring. Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance to any of the work that you would do. In your heart, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Back up here at this time. Monty's going to put our final verse on the board, and let's say our final verse together. Psalms 133:1. So let's say this together. Ready? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133:1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for this precious church, and we're so thankful for each and every person that's part of this body. Lord, I thank you for the many ways in that you work in each of our hearts. I pray, God, that we would continue forward seeking you, serving you, and just enjoying being Christians together. I pray, God, that we would humble ourselves, and we need to be humble, Father, that we would have total and complete unity, because you're doing great things, and we look forward to what you're going to continue to do in this church and in churches around our world. We know that you're on the move. We thank you, Lord, for Rick, and thank you, Lord, for him being part of our church. Again, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.